Thanks to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus this morning, and privilege to be here with y'all, worship with you, and present ourselves before the Lord. Just singing that song, "The Music of Heaven," and that phrase in the last verse, I think it is, it's always kind of catches me again. No mortal can sing it, save he who attuned his poor soul. And that was my thought or question for myself, and I'll put that out to all of you. Is your soul in tune with the Lord this morning? Is your heart right with God? Are you at peace with him? That's the most important question that we could ask and answer today. And I hope and pray that this worship service will be help us to think upon that and to answer that again. I've felt led this morning to preach a message from the book of 2 Peter. You can open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. And I gave the title to the message, "The Long-Suffering of God." The long-suffering of God, as we read about that in the book of 2 Peter in chapter 3. And as I was studying for the message, I thought, well, I should have maybe I should come up with a different title. But I didn't have enough time to get it figured out. So I just kept it that way. And but we're going to be looking here at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 and verse 15, we have this word long-suffering. And I'll just read those two verses here to introduce this thought. Verse 9 in 2 Peter chapter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You see, the long-suffering is in relation to us perishing. Now verse 15. "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation." See, Jesus told Nicodemus, he said that God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's salvation. So you see how this is, the long-suffering of God has to do with our salvation and that we would not perish. Now, let's look here in chapter 3. I'm going to read beginning of the chapter now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The first thing that I would like to look at here in this chapter is in thinking of what Peter is teaching. He mentions that he's stirring up their minds, and he said, I want you to remember the words which were spoken before. Okay, he's writing to them. This is a letter. But he says, I want you to remember what was spoken before. And he says it was the words of the holy prophets, which we have in the Old Testament, as well as the apostles, he says, of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Savior. So they had some knowledge of that. I don't know. I didn't study which epistles were written at this time. But we know that the apostles spoke the commandments of the Lord Jesus to those that they went to preach to, and those churches that they helped to begin, and the congregations they founded. And he says, I want you to remember those things and not be deceived or discouraged by these scoffers that probably were there already. But he said that they're going to come. He said in the last days, there's going to be scoffers, and you're going to need to remember those things that were said before. The truth of the prophecies of the Old Testament, of the commandments of the Old Testament, of what Jesus said. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. Need to remember these things. And so he says, but then he gives them a lesson in thinking about the question of the scoffers. The question is, where is the promise of his coming? Because everything has continued just like it was from the beginning. There's not been any cataclysmic events. But wait, he said, no, that's not true. There was a cataclysmic event. Because we know that the Old Testament, the scriptures, and Jesus' own teaching say that when he comes, his second coming, there's going to be some cataclysmic events happening. You can read in the Gospels, you can read in the Old Testament about all about that. But Peter is saying, he's showing and saying that, yes, there was a cataclysmic event. It's called the flood. And so he here in the chapter, there's I wasn't sure. At first I thought, well, I'll call it, there's three earths here. But that didn't seem quite right, because I think the earth is the earth. We know that. But so I wrote down three worlds, because that's used here as well. But there is, the word earth is here too. So let's look at this now. The first one would be the antediluvian world. That is the world before the flood. And you can see that in verse 5 and 6. He says that, he mentions there, in verse 6, he says, the world that then was. Do you see that phrase? The world that then was. In other words, the world before the flood was destroyed. He says, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And that word overflowing I think it helps me to understand something about the flood that I never quite grasped before. But if you look at the Greek, at the meaning of the Greek word that this overflowing is translated from, or overflowed, I guess it is here, it has the meaning of washed down. And I thought, you know, when we look at what water does, how it runs downhill and how it erodes topsoil, you know, it carries everything downhill. It helped me to think about what all happened in the flood, how the earth was washed down. I don't know. I mean, I just was thinking about, you know, those jagged, rocky mountains. And you can look at the mountains in Asia. Was there a lot more dirt up around those mountains, you know, before the flood? I don't know. But you think about all the soil that was washed by the flood. But it perished. It was a cataclysmic event. It perished, being overflowed with water. And he says here, he talks about the heavens and the earth in verse 5. The heavens and the earth. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. And you can go back to Genesis 1 and read about that, when in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And then, of course, we have the time. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of my notes here. He says that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Notice that. By the word of God. There is supernatural in this that takes place in this world. We have we can look in the Old Testament and we can see things that happen by the word of God. But thinking especially of the creation. And here's a few more witnesses. Hebrews 11:3. The worlds were framed by the word of God. Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And we could turn to Genesis 1, where God said, and something happened. Genesis 1:6 and 7 is where God spoke the firmament into existence. There was water, I guess, all over the place. And God said, well, we're going to separate. I want the waters. I'm going to divide the waters from the waters. And he divided and made a firmament or heaven in the midst of the waters. There was waters that were above the firmament and there was waters below the firmament. He called it heaven. And if you look in your Bible, it's capitalized H, capital H, heaven. Genesis 1:7. But that was by the word of God. This was a supernatural power to be able to speak, and something happens. That is supernatural power. So that was the world that then was. It perished in the deluge. That's another word that has a lot the same meaning as overflowed. Then he says, verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now, okay, now we're at a different, world. We're different phase, maybe. Maybe that's the word. The heavens and the earth which are now, this is post-diluvian. Okay, this is after the flood. And that's the world that we see. That's the earth and heavens that we see, is post-flood. He says, these, the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. And so he says that the word here, it's the same word that he spoke about in verse 5, where he said, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. So that same word, that same power is keeping, well, he uses the word reserved. They're reserved. But it's the same thought, kept in store and reserved unto fire. I think Peter must have liked the word reserved because he uses it in 2 Peter here another three times. If you study the chapter 2 is where I think that it's used. But it's reserved unto fire. So we think of two things that cause lots of damage in our world, right? Water and fire. You want to change something? Well, you use water. Wash it down. Or you want to get rid of something? You use fire, right? Burn it up. Water and fire. So this, what we see now, the antediluvian world, he says that it is kept in store by the word of God, and it's reserved unto fire. Now look a little further here in what he says is going to happen. We read about it. Look at the words that are used in verse 10. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 12. He says there, wherein the heavens, this is the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This word dissolved it's rendered dissolved from the word, Greek word L-O-U. Looks like Lou, L-O-U. And that word means to loosen. And so we could say, seeing then that all these things shall be let loose. And what comes into your mind when you think about the all these things that God has made that he's holding together by the word of his power? When it all comes apart, what happens? What happens in, we know, and Peter didn't know about this, I don't think, but we know what happens when there's atomic fission. There's an atomic reaction. Something is let loose, and those atoms break apart, and there's a chain reaction that takes place. What is it? There's a great noise, and there's fire, and there's elements melting. If you want to have an interesting read, read some books about the bombs that were dropped in Japan toward the end of World War II, and the atomic bombs that were dropped. The testimonies of people who lived through that, and the things that happened as a result of that. Now, I think that at this time, he says here, the day of the Lord and the day of God, he's going to loosen all that. Everything that he's holding together by his power is going to let loose. And there's going to be, it's interesting, in verse 10, the word that is rendered melt. The Greek word that's rendered melt in verse 10 is lou, L-O-U. In verse 12, it's rendered dissolved. But there's another, in verse 12, there's also the word melt. And that has the, that comes from the word teko, T-E-K-O, liquefy. There's going to be big changes. Three scriptures that bear testimony to Peter's words. You can turn with me to these, Isaiah 34 and verse 4. This is the context where Isaiah is calling to the nations. And he says in verse 2, it's the indignation of the Lord upon all nations. Anyway, he gets to verse 4 and he says, and this is also going to be happening at the same time, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heaven and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine and as a falling fig from the tree. From the fig tree. Isaiah 51 and verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke. And the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. I'll stop there. And then we can turn to Revelation 20. And I think this is speaking of the same event. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There was no spot for them. There was no space for them anymore. Now back to 2 Peter. All these things shall be let loose. The earth also and the works that are in shall be burnt up. The heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Then verse 13. Here's the third world that I see here. I believe that Peter's teaching us about. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. According to his promise. Well, let's see. He said we need to remember those things that were said before, right? Well, let's look in Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65, did God promise this? Did he promise this? A new heaven? New heavens and a new earth? Notice that heavens is plural, earth is singular. Well, Isaiah 65, turn there to and look at verse 17. I'm going to read verse 17 through 25. He says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. This is in the Old Testament. This was promised. He says, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And he goes on, I'm not going to take the time to read that, but notice in verse 25, it's the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall each draw like the bullock, and so on. According to his promise, new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells. There are scriptures that we could look at. I'm not going to take time to turn to them, but Isaiah 33, 5 speaks about that God hath filled Zion with judgment and righteousness. And Isaiah 32, verse 16, he says, then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. And we had read Psalm 51 earlier, but the last part of verse 6 says, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now turn to Revelation 21. Verse 1, this is the testimony of John in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Yes, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. Now here in Revelation 21, 1, it's just singular, a new heaven. Now, I can't tell you why it is like that. I don't, I can't explain that. But that's the way we have it. A new heaven and a new earth. The one minister that I heard preach about this, he said, God's going to take all the power that he let loose out of that atomic fission. He's going to take all that power and he's going to make new heaven, new earth. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. See, Noah, in Noah's day, well, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Think about the long-suffering of God. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. That's 2 Peter 2, verse 5. You can look at that. 2 Peter 2, verse 5. Sorry, I'm in 1 Peter here. He's talking about God sparing. And he says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, he's speaking about Christ, who went and preached to the spirits in prison, verse 19, then verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2, 5, we read that. So God didn't spare the old world. The old world, Genesis 6 tells us that the earth was filled with violence and that God saw that the imaginations of men's heart was only evil continually. And he said, I'm not going to put up with this, in my own words. I'm not going to put up with this always. But God, in his long suffering, waited until Noah, he told Noah, I'm going to destroy this earth. I'm going to send a flood. I want you to build an ark. And God waited until the ark was prepared, didn't he? He waited. And then he brought after Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives were in the ark, and the animals were in the ark, and the food was on the ark, and the door was shut. And there was 7 days, then God brought the flood in. 2 Peter 3:6, we read that. He brought the flood in upon the world of the ungodly and just washed it all down the drain, we could say. He washed it down. Just, I don't know. I don't know what all could be discovered yet if you would begin uncovering, you know, millions and billions of cubic tons of dirt. I don't know. There's probably a lot down there yet. I don't know. Just buried. We know there's a lot buried because men dig down 600 feet and they find what? Coal. You know, and we know the coal comes from plant matter that's been compressed. But God brought in the flood, but he waited, his long suffering waited in that time. And only 8 souls were saved. Only 8. But God's long-suffering waited. And he talked here, we read that about, I'm in the wrong chapter here, in 2 Peter, or 1 Peter 2. And he talks about the Sodom and Gomorrah. And God waited there too, didn't he? There was righteous Lot vexing his soul and with the unlawful deeds, and Abram interceding. And Abram said, well, we know the story, or most of us do at least. Remember the story, children, about Abraham, how he interceded with God? He said, you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked, would you? You, if there was 50 righteous people in Sodom, you wouldn't destroy the city for those 50. You wouldn't kill all those people. God said, no, I won't destroy it if there's 50 there. And Abram, he wasn't sure if there was. And so he kept, you know how it was. He kept going down. He said, well, what about if there's just 30? Or what about 20? Or finally he was down to 10. He said, Lord, you wouldn't destroy it for 10, would you? Lord said, no, I'm not going to. There wasn't 10 in the world that then was there? It was only 8. Well, there wasn't 10 in Sodom either. But God waited. He waited, and the angels went down to Sodom, and they took Lot and his family out of Sodom, didn't they? The long-suffering God. And God was long-suffering. He waited in the days of Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah 30. He waited. He sent prophets. He sent Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah. He sent the prophets to them. He was long-suffering with them. He gave them kings that brought revival, like Josiah and other kings. They had the Passover again, and they had got the temple cleaned up. You know, God was long-suffering. And verse 30, or Isaiah 30, verse 18. He says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And he said, in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, the Lord said, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way. He said, for why will you die, O house of Israel? He's long-suffering, and what the scoffers look at and say, where is the promises coming? Has it been such a long time? No, that's not what it is. It's the long-suffering of God. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And my third point under this long-suffering of God is, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of blank. And I'll put my name in there. Of James Allgaier. And you can put your name in there. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. I can should be able to quote that. I could read more verses here, but I'll just read verse 4. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering?" He's talking about God. God's, the riches of God's goodness and God's forbearance and God's longsuffering. No, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Where is the promise of his coming? I've heard about this, about Jesus is going to come again. I've heard about that from my grandparents and my parents, and nothing happened. And Israel's recombination, and you know, all these things are happening, but nothing's happening. Jesus hasn't come. And people have set dates, and they say it's going to be on this day, it's going to be this month, it's going to be this year. Nothing happens. Goodness of God. It says, "Despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God or the longsuffering of God leadeth thee to repentance?" This is the burden of the message here. You know, the longsuffering of God is still for us today. It's now. Today, we still have the longsuffering of God. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Turn with me to Romans 13. Yes, Romans 13. We'll read 11 to 14. Romans 13, 11. "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand." Remember we read about 2 Peter 3, the day of the Lord and the day of God. "The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." We read in 2 Peter 2, 9 about, or I didn't read about it, but 2 Peter 2, 9, where he's writing about Lot and how he says there that the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. We have temptations. But God is able to deliver us out of those temptations. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. What does that say? Hopefully a lot of you know that by heart. One of the things it says is that God is faithful. And then there's 2 points. He's faithful. He will not suffer us to be tempted above that we're able to bear. Okay? The word bear isn't right there. It's in that verse, but it's not right there. He says, above that ye are able. Okay? He doesn't suffer us to have a temptation that we can't handle. Okay? God knows what we can handle. He doesn't suffer us to be tempted with something we can't handle. The rest of the verse tells us that he will, with the temptation, also make a what? Anybody? A way to escape. Yes. He makes a way to escape. Does that mean the temptation's not there anymore? No. The rest of the verse tells us he makes a way of escape so that we can bear it. Make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it. See, God is pleased when he sees us bearing up under the temptations that he knows we can handle. He knows we can endure them. They're not too great for us. And when we take his way of escape, what did Jesus do? when he was tempted, we know his way of escape was that he quoted the scriptures to Satan. He quoted the truth. He spoke the truth. And he bore the temptation. Make a way of escape to be able to bear it. God is faithful. In this, except the time. So there's two things here. One of them that is that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, but God's faithfulness also makes it possible that we can be faithful and be at peace with God and be ready. Whether it's the day of our death or whether the Lord Jesus comes back for us. He's going to come back. Back now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3. I want you to look at verse 4. Notice what's mentioned here. Well, the question is, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 9. There it is. That's what I was looking for. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Okay? There's a promise of his coming. There's the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. And then verse 10, again, we have... well, I'm not sure why I have that verse there. I know. It's the day of the Lord will come. It's going to happen. The day of the Lord will come. Listen to this verse from Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, for the vision, Habakkuk was speaking, and then the Lord answered him and said, write the vision down. But verse 3, he says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. You know how it was when the fullness of time came, then God sent forth his son, right? Born of a woman. It was at the time, when it was time, it happened. And that's how it's going to be. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. One day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. We don't have time to get into all that, but the Lord is not slack. There is going to be a day when these things will take place. And it's going to be a day of judgment. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. The day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Testimony of Apostle Paul, Acts 17:31. He was preaching to those unbelievers at Athens. And he said, you have this God set up that's to the unknown God. Well, I'm going to tell you about him. And he went on to say he created the world and so on. But at the end, he said that this unknown God, who you unknowingly worship, hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by a man. Romans 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men. John 5:22. All judgment is committed to the Son. Jesus is the judge. There's going to be more than one judgment scene in the day of the Lord. There's going to be several of them. But Jesus is going to be the judge at each one. He said in Matthew 11:27, all things are delivered to me of my Father. I don't have time to get into some other things that he said there, but when Jesus spoke about judgment, he spoke with authority. And he said to some of those people in his day who had the truth right there in front of them, Capernaum and some of the other, Tyre and Sidon, he said, it's going to be more tolerable. Well, I guess it wasn't Tyre and Sidon, but he said to Capernaum at least, it's going to be more tolerable for you, for those of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Because you saw the mighty works and you have the truth in your hands. It's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for them than for you. And you know, right after he said that, Matthew 11, he said, Matthew 11, 28, he gave this beautiful invitation. And it's an invitation that is still extended today. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yeah, we can bear it. We can easily bear that. You know, you bear that burden for the Lord Jesus. And God is pleased. He's so pleased when he sees us bearing up under the temptations that he gives. We bear up. We're bearing Christ's yoke, that yoke that he made just for us. You know, the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, I've need to bring this to a close. We read the verses here in 2 Peter, verse 3. The admonition, he says, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He says, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And he says, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. May that be realized for each one of us in our lives today. Let's bow our heads, or let's kneel for prayer and thank God for the long suffering. Our Father in heaven, we